I want to continue this afternoon from Sunday morning. Maybe make application in closing out today. But we looked at this last Lord's Day, the heavens, wherein they have from time past declared the glory of God, manifested, showed forth His handiwork. They have grown very silent for the last many years. I suppose that instead of getting you to turn there, I will ask you to turn to Micah, the 6th chapter, therein being the first passage of Scripture that I would like to consider with you today. Micah 6, right after the major prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and then you run into Micah. Micah chapter 6. If you're there with me, would you bow as we together approach the throne of grace that we might find help in this needful and ordained service that God has given His church, and that is saving those He's pleased to do so through the preaching of the Word. Micah 6, but first let us seek our Father's face. Our Father, this is Thy church, Thy people, not only these located in the nearby vicinity here, but others, Lord. For the great name of Christ, I pray that You might give us all larger hearts, greater hearts, that our love for Thee might abound more and more, that our spiritual appetite is really never satisfied as we continually seek from Thee heaven's living bread. And now, my Father, this afternoon, help us, direct, give clarity of voice, good utterance, and the Spirit of God, that He might direct us as is pleasing unto Thee and to Thy glory and to the exaltation of our precious Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, before I get into this, in passing mentioned, and I told you I could not think of his name, it was Thomas Aquinas, who lived in the 1200s, they said was a brilliant mind. And I tried to paraphrase, but I butchered his saying. And this is what he said back then: what is needed is someone to convert Christians to Christianity. How much more today, since that old man made that statement? How many have been talked into and continue to be instructed into the way of salvation that men have ordained, not from the Word of God, but from their own imagination and their own hearts. And they've talked them into accepting Jesus. They have no spirit, but they don't need him. They just say, "You repeat this prayer after me, and now you are a Christian." That's far, far from any reality, any experience of any New Testament saint or the saints down through the ages. For true salvation brings repentance. It brings a godly sorrow for our sins. Later on, that will be not just for our sins, but what our sins did to the Lord Jesus. Be repentance, but there will be the faith of Christ implanted within, given all the sheep whereby they may lay hold of the shepherd, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, in speaking to you about the heavens, having grown silent, down through the corridor of time, the heavens have had a voice. They did not specify. They did not give us the name. They could not identify their creator. But mankind has grown up with the knowledge of a creator that brought about all that is today. Many frown upon those that look beyond the written word to see and hear God in his created world. These are accused many times of adding to the word. They have restricted the voice of God to the letter of the law. But as the dear old lady wrote, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for the living word." Many times our Lord took things around him to teach. The parable of the sower or the seed. And then when the disciples are all by themselves with him, they ask him, "What'd that mean?" He said, "Because it is given unto you to know, then I'm going to tell you what those things meant. To others it was not given. Therefore, I speak to them in parables." The fisher's net, and on, and oftentimes the disciples missed what Jesus was saying due to taking his words literal. Once he said to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." They begin to reason within themselves, thinking, "Oh, we forgot to take bread. That's what he must be saying to us." And then later he cleared that up. "No, I wasn't talking about literal bread. Didn't you remember, or don't you remember? The loaves, how few, and the fish, how few, and yet how many baskets was gathered up." And then they realized that he was talking to them about the hypocrisy found in the church teachers and instructors in that day. But the Word of God, the voice in the heavens declaring God's glory and the firmament showing his handiwork, but this alone is not sufficient to explain how man can get to this great being that made these things. Many methods have been devised from lesser means to those as great as offering up a child on the altar. Now here in Micah chapter 6, and beginning with verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? You remember David said, Lord, if it was offerings, even burnt offerings that you were looking for, I would gladly give that to you. But he, in the Old Testament, and the saints of God that offered up those offerings, they saw in the offering what one day would be the one offering whereby their sins could be purged forever. For then they had to come every year, but not since Christ died. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, if we had no scripture, we would be without knowledge of how a man might be justified before God, how he might be forgiven of all his sins. You're not looking for me to give my firstborn. If I had rivers of oil to offer up, that would not suffice thee, O God. And think of the many and varied gods that nations and tribes and people have made throughout the world history. And they worship those. They built them with eyes, made them with eyes and ears, hands and feet. But God said, your gods have that, but they don't see. They've got a mouth, but they don't speak. Ears, but they don't hear. And if they didn't belong to the nation of Israel, or even in that nation from time to time, they would come up with their own gods. Moses delayed coming down off the mount, and the people come to Aaron and say, build us gods to go before us, for we know not what's happened of this Moses. But God did give us his word. But because we've got the word does not mean that the heavens should be silent to us today. There is still a voice to the children of God. We've just got to learn and see what God's saying. I quoted to you last Lord's Day, Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Invisible things. I look into the heavens, I see the great sun that we have, and its power, its influence over the world for 8,000 years. God made that, so God must be more powerful. The immutability, the heavens, they'll be here until the end of time and the church has been delivered from all her sins. Looking into the heavens, and there's the vastness of God and the wisdom of God, all the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon, that way beyond what man had seen up until the last generation. Then they would look those that did not have the Word of God, they might see the sun being eclipsed. And then they surmise, well, evidently this great God up there that made these things is angry. Little did they know yet how true they were. For at Calvary, the sun did not shine, and the people were in great darkness. But prior to the completion of God's revealed work and of the person of God, as we now know in Holy Scripture, the people of God have always been dependent upon the spoken word. First it came to Adam, and then to the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And then there was King David and King Solomon and the prophets, major and minor prophets. And then the great deliverer of the people of God from the land of bondage, the land of Egypt. Moses received the written law, and afterwards the prophets heard God speak, and they came and they spoke to all the hearers, thus saith the Lord God that liveth and reigneth. And then the living word, some 2,000 years ago, the very Son of God came teaching his disciples and those there in Israel that God had given ears to hear. And then last of all, the great apostle to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, met the living word. And there, the writings of Paul, along with a few of the disciples, the written word of God was completed. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How was it that Abel offered unto God a sacrifice that was well-pleasing, while his brother Cain, his sacrifice was rejected? What made the difference? One of them listened to what his father Adam had told them about the only way that man can be justified before God is that there is a sufficient sacrifice putting away his sins. But those sacrifices could not. But then the one eternal Son of God came and there gave his life. Now all that come unto God by him are forgiven of all their sins and will stand before God just as holy as Christ is, for we are clothed with his righteousness, robed with the garments of his salvation. We have to be holy, completely holy, but none of us could attain that. But in the righteousness of Christ, we go to heaven sinless, without spot or wrinkle. Even with the written law of God and the written word, the 66 books completed, the heavens and the firmament still had a voice to the children. For the heavens declare, the firmament showeth his handiworks. Day to day uttereth speech, night unto night. And David then recognized that the literal S-U-N refers to the S-O-N as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber all adorned for that wedding day. The very providence of God had a voice to the people of God in the Old Testament. Still does today if we look for it and listen for it. It might have been a place or an event. It might have been the birth a child or children. Both Joseph and Moses named their two sons based upon the providence of God in their lives. These are not the only two. Hannah, that Eli thought was drunk one day, but she was praying, her heart was broken. And she was praying, and God gave her a son, and she called his name Samuel. Ask of the Lord. The one thing not taken from the children is that heaven's voice. Creation and providence. Now today, with the advanced technology and telescopes that have been invented and improved so for our day, the vastness of God to the children today is greater than ever it has been before. Before the telescope, we looked into the heavens, we knew. We did not know how far they existed. Not long ago, the Hubble Space Telescope detected the farthest star yet seen. And according to their calculations, it's located 12.9 billion light years away. That's quite a distance. Now, if the sun, the light from the sun reaches the earth 93 million miles from the sun in 8 minutes. How far do you think light could travel in a year, in 1,000 years, or 1 billion years? And yet these stars are out there beyond what man can consider. The distance, it's mind-boggling to us. And that star, Gliese, I believe is what they called it. No, that's the one that Voyager 1 is headed towards. Now, the other star that the Hubble telescope that they discovered using it, its mass is 50 times greater than the sun. And then the Voyager that I just mentioned is still en route to Gliese, that star out there, which is 17.6 billion light years from the earth. At least they were discovered. To me, their calculations and their projections mean very little. I'm not interested in the exact distance, just the very distance that we know them to be. It says so much about the greatness of our God. These being discovered, and now, greater today than ever before, God is being seen by his children. If God is in all places, then he is out there beyond all these stars and all the galaxies. And at the same time, he's still as near to his children as the air that they breathe. The mass of that recently discovered star, 50 times greater than the sun. Yet our sun tells of the might and the power of God. And he that made these things must be greater than that he made. In our nation, well, in the world, man has made some incredible objects. But it wasn't one man. Man even built that where we could travel to the moon. Built that where we could send out to see these farthest stars. But it wasn't one man. Buildings. Architect designs. The engineer says you need this much of this and this of the other, supporting all that. And then the master carpenters or the mechanics, the engineers working on spacecraft and rockets. Many, many people compiling all their knowledge and wisdom. Yet our God created everything that is seen and known unto man today by just his spoken word. It's a shame that man can no longer see the glory of God in the things above, in the things around him, because society has become so educated, they've educated God out of their society. And once again, darkness is upon the face of the deep, like it was in the beginning when God, prior to God creating the light. Do you think that God created the S-U-N just for the light and the heat that this old world needed? People, plants, animals that we needed? No. For 3 days, God's creation, the first 3 days of creation, everything was existing quite well, thank you. For the sun wasn't created until the fourth day, along with the moon and the stars. So God didn't need that to warm the earth, give light to the earth. He made that, and he made it that in that, S-U-N, we might begin with a spiritual sense and knowledge, understanding something of the bridegroom, his glory, his power, his vastness, the immense being. Oh, it's so beyond what theologians of our day have made of God. Now, would you turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah 40. And I want us to read together verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might. Man has named many of the stars and different constellations, but God knows the name of every one of them. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. If you keep your place right there, let me go back and read from Psalm 147, verse 4 and following. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, the vastness in number. Great is our Lord, and of great understanding. Our great power, sorry, his understanding is infinite. You can't wrap your little head around the word infinite. We know nothing that is infinite other than God, and we don't understand. For how can man forever be learning God. And yet that's what the saints will be doing when in His visible presence throughout eternity. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. But our God is great. Power, understanding, infinite. But back in Isaiah 40, when God said, lift up your eyes and behold who created these things, all Christians have had the voice of God manifested to them. All Christians. I'm not talking about an audible voice, such as you hearing me. I'm talking about those with inner ears to hear what saith the Spirit. Christ admonished the church, seven churches. He that had ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. One day you heard the voice of God, if you are a Christian. It might have been a preacher speaking to a congregation, yet you were the one that day that the arrow struck your heart, bringing condemnation of guilt. And then later on, he would, when you became a guilty sinner, and not until, he would then point out a Savior. The one and only Savior of His people, the Lord Jesus. Now from time to time, a verse might be, you might read a verse and you hear His voice in it. Or you might just be out walking and one comes to mind and a message is in it. For we as Christians were brought out of darkness. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. Our heart was as dark as the world before God said, let there be light. Well, that couldn't be. Look at how great man is, what great things man has done. And yet you're saying that man's heart is darkened. I still say that. His mind is darkened. He might be the inventor. He might build great things. But as far as God and the knowledge of God and that of the Savior, his mind is darkened. But every Christian, God spoke, let there be light, and all of a sudden, and of course it might have been you over a period of time coming into the light. But God spoke, and light appeared in your heart. Isaiah 29, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of this book, and the eyes of the blind shall see. Out of obscurity and darkness. Now the only person or persons that ever recognized the silence of God are those that God gave the ability to hear, and you've heard God. You've heard Him in His book. You've heard Him in the assembly, in your closet. You've heard Him with the creations testifying of Him. And the only ones that recognize darkness are those that have walked in light. Now, I want no child of God hearing me that might be in a period of silence. Heaven shut up. Seemingly your heart is shut up. You don't find God in the book. You don't find God in creation. You do not find God in the closet. You do not find God in speaking with your friends that are Christians. It's as if heaven has grown silent as far as a voice. Or the heavens no longer have the light to declare the glory of God, or the firmament showing us His handiwork. But I do not want you to grow weary or sit in condemnation from self. For we'll do that to ourselves. Or even sit in condemnation from your great enemy that goes about condemning you or hurling fiery darts at you because you are in silence or in darkness. Every Christian, every child of God will go through periods of darkness and periods of time where God is silent. That is as much ordained of God as it is you hearing His voice in the Word, seeing His handiwork in creation. God also created darkness. Just take away the light and you got darkness. So every child of God, and that hits us. We've been rejoicing in being born again, in feeling the weight and the burden that our sins had upon us, having all that lifted. And you think, life's grand, it's going to be this way from now on. But God will let you live there for a while. And then He'll grow silent. At first you look within. What have I done? Now it might be because of sin. But to the child of God that's honest in their walk, faithful in their labor, don't always think that darkness is due to sin in you or God's silence is because you've sinned against Him. It just works that way. God ordained the day and God ordained the night. Now we were in darkness, brought into the world in darkness, lived in darkness until God the Creator manifested light in our dark souls. But He also is that will bring you through periods of darkness in your Christian walk. We're just like plants in the garden, our fruit-bearing trees. We need the light, but we don't need light 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It would destroy. That fruit could not survive. So there will be days when the skies are darkened by clouds. But the maturing saint will not grow anxious, having seen that many times. The little one might get scared, the newborn, after he's old enough to begin recognizing the darkness that has come upon them. and hearing the thunder, seeing the lightning. But the maturing saint knows these things are ordained of God. When Noah found the ark sitting still on dry ground and eventually left, God gave him this sign. Because, well, could you imagine what Noah would have felt if the dark clouds began to roll in and the sun was not seen for many days? Can you imagine how it might have been with him? So to relieve him of any coming disturbance within his soul, of the earth going through another flood, God put a rainbow in the clouds. Now the only way that a rainbow becomes visible is it's got to have a dark background. It must rays of light must go through little bubbles of moisture, water, to break it down into the different colors. So God set that rainbow in the sky and said, Noah, when you see the clouds, here's a rainbow, my promise that I'll never again destroy the world with a flood. And what sits above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the judgment seat? That rainbow, symbol of peace, of security, of the saints that will look upon his face. So there'll be days when the sky is darkened just by incoming clouds. Having seen that before, though, we do not grow anxious, and we know that our times are in God's hands, and he will work all things. Together to benefit us. So in closing the message today, as far as the heavens growing silent, no longer do they have a voice to this old world. Not even to the church in most places. So the heavens have grown silent. But I want to provide you with two or three, four things as a help for you as a child of God in and during these times of the heavens being silent. Or in those times in your own life when God is silent to you. The heavens above have no voice. The church beneath, the word of God, no voice there. And I know that some will have something to say about that. Well, every time I pick up the Bible, I know I'm reading God's word. I do also. But I know this, not every time that I pick it up and read it, is there some sweet word from God to my heart? It's just not. So now, to you, the child of God, there is a natural darkness in your life simply because the sun moves out of sight. Or I should say that your world moves out of the light of the sun. And because it is that time, your world's spinning, then you're brought back into darkness. Your world moves. Well, you as an individual member of society, you live with responsibilities. You must work. If you are to eat, God said, you must work. And if people will not work, then they should not have food to eat. We shouldn't take from those that do work to provide for those that won't. That does not mean that my heart is shut up to those in need. Some have a legitimate need. Many have grown so lazy, they just want the government looking after them all the time. So you've got the responsibility of work, that of providing for a family and taking care of needful things in your life. Adam and Eve had the responsibility of dressing and keeping the garden prior to sin ever entering this old world. You dress it and you keep it. Your food comes from it. You look after it. And then it was in the cool of the day that the Lord visited with them. Do you work? Do that that I told you to do. Do that which is necessary for your existence in this old life and to maintain your physical life. And then you and I will walk together and we will fellowship. So there's a darkness due to these things. And then at times, number two, there's a darkness that we initiate by bringing an object between the sun and ourselves. We did it. I think I could do no better here than to quote from one of the 19th century writers. When we retire within ourselves, we see much to engender dark views of and distrustful feelings toward the Lord. But when we travel to an empty tomb and see Jesus is not there, we have such an overwhelming evidence of the perfect reconciliation of God, of his thoughts of peace toward us, that faith instantly triumphs. And all your gloomy, trembling apprehensions of his character vanishes and disappears. Jeremiah said, I know, speaking of God, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Jeremiah 29, thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Some people are always fearful of, God's going to get me if I don't do this exactly right. God's got reason to get all of us. But God's not vengeful towards his children. That was done away in Christ. God's not up there tracing your every step to see if you stepped an inch over the line that he gave you to walk. No. But as the old father wrote, we travel to the tomb and Jesus is not there. And it is such an overwhelming evidence. We say, God raised him. Therefore, my God must be satisfied with what he did, with his person and with his work. and I in him am perfect as he is perfect. And because of an empty tomb, I now have a reconciled God whose thoughts are always of peace towards me. Thirdly, at times there may be something in your life so unexpected, so sudden, and so large that it overwhelms you for a period of time. And that blotted out the light of the sun. Just in your daily journey crossing one of life's large bodies of water, for there's the footsteps of our God. But you can't trace steps in water. And that fierce storm that looks like it will be upon you within just a matter of minutes blocked out all light of the sun. That's you. Sometimes you come to the book, but the heart is so weighted down and the mind so disturbed that there's absolutely no way that you get anything from this. That disaster in your life. And you're trying to find God in the book. You're trying to find God in the closet. But these things give no evidence that our God is anywhere near. You hope after hope from Sunday to Sunday. Maybe today God will have something to say. That one disturbing, looked like completely destroying everything in its path storm has blotted out the light of God in your life. And because of that, you as a Christian are going to go through periods of darkness where the heavens are shut up. Just the providence of God. God determined this day the heavens will be shut up to you. No light in creation, and he who is the light of your world is completely out of sight. Now that kind of darkness is solely due to God's providence. I'll give you this verse. You already know it, I'm sure. Isaiah 50. And verse number 10, who is the servant? Who is the child of God? Who is the Christian that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness? God gave you one remedy. That's only a Christian. Fears God. Only a Christian that's daily striving to obey the voice of God's servant. And yet in all that, there's still darkness in your world. God gave you this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. That's all you've got. It will not be to the extent. In no way will it come anywhere near that of our Lord, when on the cross and in that darkness, when God had turned his face away from his only beloved Son, Christ had one thing and one thing only. Remember, there, he's paying the eternal hell for all that will be in glory. And he had but one thing wherein he could find any hope. That was trust in the name of his God. There with nothing, there was a promise God made to him. I will not leave thy soul in hell. Though he had to enter it and to pay mine and yours, if we are the children of God and will spend eternity with him, he had to pay our hell with but a word from God. I will not leave thy soul in hell. You're going to come to know that. But you'll be like the disciples, James and John. One of them wanted to sit on the right hand, the other on the left. And Christ said, are you able to drink the cup? Oh, yeah. Yes, Lord, we can. He said, well, you will. But I promise you one thing, children, that which they did in comparison to the cup Christ drank was only a drop or two. But to know your Lord, you have to know him by experience. And then you will be brought into these periods of darkness. Heaven silent, producing no light. Even the bare Christ of Scripture, that one that you love to walk with, commune with, he's gone. Only thing you've got left is his name. All that name means. Faith seems lifeless. It can't reach out. It can't take hold. But to you there is the name. What all is incorporated in the name of my God, my Lord? Faithfulness. Love. Peace. All these things, the entirety of God's character, is locked up in his name, in Jehovah. Faith is at its highest. It's at its purest state when you have nothing within and nothing without, and yet you can trust in your God. There is no light in the heavens above. The sun comes up, but it's far from reminding you of the bridegroom of heaven. The moon rises one evening and there it is in its splendor to the fullest state. But you don't see anything but the moon. No light in creation, no light in the Word of God, no voice in the closet, no voice in the book. Yet beyond all these things, there's God. not in your feelings, not in your sight, but beneath you there's something. There is a force providing a resting place for you. But God seems to be nowhere around. Well, it's got to be underneath me is his everlasting arms. Though I am senseless of the power of God, the love of God, the peace of God, yet my God can never leave me or forsake me. May the heavens continue to shine on your pathway to glory, teaching you of the Creator and of the blessed Lamb of God that became the bridegroom of his bride. And all that you're going through is to but fit you for eternity. And there you enjoy the richness of the one or the oneness between you and Christ. You've got to know him to enjoy him throughout eternity. And you must come to know him in time. May God add his blessings, I trust, and give you good hearing ears. And God provide you an understanding heart far beyond anything I've tried to say today, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.